Have you ever sent your kids to the kitchen and asked your kids to clean up the kitchen? And you came in a few minutes later and, well, the big stuff had been taken off the counters and put into the sink, but there were crumbs still all over the counters. I mean, they sort of cleaned up, but, you know, they got the big stuff anyway, but, yeah, not so much were they interested in little stuff. You ever sent your kid to take a bath? And they come out of the bath, and, well, maybe the obvious places have been washed, but, you know, the hole behind the ears and between the toes and all that kind of stuff. I mean, they got wet anyway. At least they got that part right, but there were some parts that they didn't exactly get all cleaned while they were there. You've been there. If you're a parent, you've been there. I thought about that as I was looking at our text for today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to get your Bibles and turn to that text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. Because in verse 23 of that chapter, Paul tells these Christians that God's desire for them is that He might sanctify them completely. God's desire for us is that He will sanctify us, set us apart, make us holy, and the word there is completely. The Bible says in that verse that He wants to take our whole spirit, our whole soul, our whole body. He wants to take all of us, our entirety, and He wants to sanctify us completely. In other words, He doesn't want any small part of us missed. Your kids sometimes miss things when they go to clean various rooms or kitchens or whatever it may be. But when it comes to God cleaning us, when it comes to God sanctifying us and setting us apart, He doesn't want to miss any part of us. And what He's telling us in that regard is He doesn't want us to miss any part of our lives in this effort that we have to serve Him. In this effort that we have to be sanctified, to be set apart to Him, He doesn't want any part of us, any part of our lives, to be left out. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, God would tell us in that verse to abstain from every form of evil. I know in your Bible you might have, if you've got a newer translation, you might have maybe a paragraph heading between verse 22 and verse 23. Maybe you've got some kind of a gap in your Bible between verse 22 and verse 23. The way my Bible's laid out, I get to the end of the left column and it's verse 22, and in the right column, verse 23 is up at the top. And so in my mind, it separates verse 22 and 23 from each other. This morning, I don't want you to separate the two verses. I want you to put them together. Because in verse 23, Paul's desires for these Christians to understand, here's what God wants for you. God wants to take your whole body, your whole spirit, and your whole body, and your spirit and your soul, and He wants to sanctify you completely. How does that happen? Tie in your minds. You have the word completely in your verse 23. You have the word maybe entirely in that verse in your Bible. Do you have the word whole, W-H-O-L-E, in your Bible in verse 23? Tie it back to verse 22. Tie it back to the word every in verse 22. Because God tells us in this passage, test all things, hold fast to that which is good, but then abstain from every form of evil. What does the word every leave out? If God wants us to abstain from every form of evil, what does every leave out? What does the fact that He wants to completely sanctify us, what does that leave out? I want us to think this morning about a number of things that the Bible describes for us that God wants us to leave out of our lives. A number of things that God tells us in our lives, to use this terminology from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that He wants us to abstain from. And as we go through a variety of these things this morning, I want you to think, am I doing that? As we go through these this morning, I want you to think, am I abstaining from every form of evil. As we go through these things, I want you to think this morning, am I allowing God to sanctify me completely in every part of my life? I want you to think about how often we read in the Bible about the fact that God tells us not to murder. How often do you read that? You've got that Old Testament and New Testament, don't you? You've got that in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt not murder. Some translations say the word kill, it literally means thou shalt not murder. But you get over to the New Testament, you've got it in the New Testament. Over and over in the New Testament, God talks about the fact that we are not to kill another individual. Think about Proverbs chapter 6. Maybe you don't often think about Proverbs 6 in the context of murder because it doesn't have the word murder in it, but it does. We're in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning verse 16, God describes seven things that he hates. And one of the things that he hates in verse 17 are hands that shed innocent blood. What's that? That's murder. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Can you think of any innocent blood that is being shed on a daily basis in our country and around the world? God tells us that he wants us to abstain from every form of evil. He wants us to abstain from taking another's life. And so we may be sitting here today, and I suspect that most of us are sitting here today and say, cool, check, I've got that. I haven't killed anybody yet. I haven't murdered anybody. We're all good. Check, I've got that one covered. Can I get you to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 3? Turn your Bible. I know you got your Bible. Let me hear those pages turning. Let me hear those fingers scrolling, okay? 1 John chapter 3. Because if we can put a check mark in our minds next to the fact that we haven't murdered anybody, good. I'm glad that you haven't. 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 15. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Can I ask you to underline that, to highlight that, to maybe put a note in your Bible that says, I don't need to murder anybody, but what about if I haven't murdered them, they're still alive. Look, they're breathing oxygen. But do I hate them? Did you know that God equates murder and hate? Did you know that when God lists the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, he doesn't just list the big sins like murder? Do you know in Galatians chapter 5, he lists hatred as a part of what we are to abstain from in our lives? You know, when I begin to look at everything the Bible says that God wants me to abstain from, some of these things can be rather challenging. And I know I'm not supposed to murder anybody, but I need to get my heart in check. I need to make sure that my heart does not allow me to hate someone. Because in the eyes of God, I'm just as guilty if I hate them as if I had murdered them. Think about what the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5. There's a number of things that we're going to see from Galatians chapter 5 this morning in this listing of the works of the flesh. But one of those that's over there is in the New King James is called an outburst of wrath. I won't ask you, have you ever seen somebody else have an outburst of wrath? Have you ever been at Publix? Have you ever been at the grocery store and you witness somebody have an outburst of wrath? You know, right there. Have you ever been to Walmart? And you're just trying to find the shampoo at Walmart, and all of a sudden there's just somebody losing their mind over on the soap aisle. They're having an outburst of wrath. Maybe it's not this concept of outburst of wrath, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, the word over there is clamor. Have you ever read the word clamor and wondered what in the world is clamor? Clamor is loud yelling at someone. You ever witness that? You say, I've never done that. At least I haven't done that in Walmart. I've never done that. Outburst of wrath. Nope, God, I've got that covered. I should put a check mark there, God. I've never yelled at anybody. And if you've never yelled at anybody, you're doing pretty good. But you know, God tells us to abstain from every form of evil. Does that include loud yelling and clamor and outburst of wrath? Yeah. But do you know that God, even on this, takes a step backwards from it. And instead of saying, well, I could put a check mark there and say, I've never done that, but do I have bitterness in my heart? Ephesians chapter 4, the very first thing in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 is to let us put off all bitterness. I've never exploded on anybody. Good. Do I have bitterness in my heart? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 warns us about allowing any root of bitterness to spring up, which the Bible says in that verse causes trouble. Do you have any roots of bitterness growing in your heart? What does God mean when He wants to sanctify us completely? What does God mean when He wants us to abstain from every form of evil? It's not just these outward actions that everybody might see, like murder or an outburst of wrath. It also includes the inward part of my heart. It also includes whether I hate somebody, whether I allow bitterness to come into my life, into my heart. This morning, I think there's going to be some things on this list that are going to challenge us. There's some things on this list that challenge me. But when God says all of this needs to be put out of my life, I can't just say, well, I've done the big ones, but God, I need to keep these little small things. No, no, no. God says, I want to sanctify you completely. Often when we think about those big sins that God puts on His list of things, we might think of the fact that God tells us not to steal. That's on the big 10, right? The big 10 in the Old Testament, thou shalt not steal. All right, God, but I've never stolen anything. Even in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, God says, let him who stole steal no longer. Okay, God, I've never stolen anything. But you know what God's going to do, right? God says, here's this outward action that you need to abstain from, but it's not sufficient just to say, well, I've never stolen anything. In this list of sins that God has in Galatians chapter 5, do you know He's got envy on that list? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, as you have another listing of sins against God, in Romans 1 and verse 29, there's a one that says, one who is full of envy. Do you look at somebody else's prosperity? Do you look at somebody else and the advantages that they have had in life? And do you look at their prosperity? Do you look at their advantages with displeasure? With angst? With being a little upset? Maybe being a little jealous? That's what envy is. Well, God, I've never stolen anything from them. Good. And God says, but do you have envy in your heart? And have you ever allowed that envy to cause you to be covetous? Well, I've never stolen anything, but God says, have you wanted to? Have you ever had covetousness to invade your heart? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and we know this is in the Ten Commandments too, in Exodus 20, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, God describes covetousness as idolatry. Think about God comparing covetousness with idolatry. Saying, I'm not going to worship an idol, no. But God says, if you desire things so much, if you desire money so much, you covet money to the point that you can't think of doing anything else but having money, then you are worshiping an idol. And God says, I've got to abstain from that. These are things that can separate me from my God. These are things that can cause me to not be able to spend an eternity with my God. We're not just looking at big sins today. We're looking at the fact that God says, yes, there are these, what we might, and this is man's terminology, not God's terminology, there are these things that we might consider big sins, but God says, hang on a second, take a step over here with me. And God says, the things that will lead you into those sins are just as sinful as what you might consider the big sins. Sometimes we think about those listing of sins in passages like 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And obviously when we think about those big sins in our minds, we're going to put fornication on that list because it's all over the Bible. where God tells us not to engage in that. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 say, thou shalt not commit adultery. You get over into these listings in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians chapter 5, and both of those passages list fornicators as those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible there says that God will judge adulterers and fornicators. God's going to judge them. Individuals who engage in sexual intercourse outside of the bonds of a husband-wife relationship, God says that will cost them their soul. That's how precious the gift of sex is from God. He's created this gift. He's created the gift of marriage of a husband and a wife. And he says this gift of sex only belongs between a husband and a wife after they are married to each other. In this day and age, that's becoming more and more unpopular to preach. I remember preaching that one time and somebody audibly laughing that we were even talking about not having sex except inside of marriage. Laughing because that's not fitting our culture today. And yet it fits the will of God for us. Fornication is a broad term that includes all kinds of illicit sexual activity in the eyes of God. Not just between a man and a woman, but between a man, and a woman, and a woman. God includes all of those and says, don't commit these acts that are against my will. And somebody might say, well, I haven't done that. Well, what do you expect God to do even on this one? You know that God is even going to take a step back from that and say, okay, maybe you've never engaged in the sexual intercourse itself. You may not be familiar with the word in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the word lewdness. Maybe in your Bible it's the word lasciviousness. That's a word we don't... When was the last time you used lasciviousness in a conversation? Did you use it last week? I mean, you just drop that word everywhere you go. Lasciviousness, lewdness, you don't do it. There's some translations you might have the word debauchery. Boy, there's a word you use every day, right? Debauchery. I mean, what is this? What is this word? The Greek word is a word that would indicate to us that it is something that involves sensual touching. Lewdness is something that involves, one translation would say, that it involves the unchaste handling of males and females. It involves indecent bodily movements. It involves this sensual touching that arouses sexual desires in another person. You got the picture of what lewdness is? You see, God comes over here to fornication. He says, don't get involved in fornication as a Christian. But God takes a step back from that and says, yeah, you're not to engage in the sexual intercourse. But God says, don't do those things that would even lead up to it. Don't get engaged in the physical activities, the touching that would lead up to it. That's what lewdness is. It's in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 in a list where God says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But God takes a step even back further from that. And God talks about the fact that he who looks, Matthew chapter 5 verse 28, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Hasn't committed fornication. Hasn't even committed lewdness. But here's a person who's thinking about that, wanting that, desiring that, lusting for that, and Jesus says that person is just as guilty of sin as if they had committed the act themselves. You know, when I look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when I look at these verses that we're basing this lesson on today, God wants to set you apart completely. He wants all of you. He wants your whole body, soul, and spirit. He doesn't want you to leave a part behind. He doesn't want you to, like your kids would do, leave those crumbs on the counter. He wants all of you. He wants you to abstain from every form of evil. Are we doing that? Are we striving for that? Or do we have the mindset of our kids sometimes, well, close enough. I'm giving God the big things. I'm going to keep the little things for me. How interested are we in our relationship with our God? How interested are we in our relationship with our Savior? How right do we want to be with Him? You know, we read through the Bible. We read in passages like in Exodus chapter 20 where God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And we know the Bible tells us a whole lot about lying from beginning to end, right? It talks about lying. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, "All liars." That word "all" captures my attention in Revelation 21 and verse 8. "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." Does that get your attention when you read that verse? But it's not just lying. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about lying in verse 25. And then it talks about "let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth" in verse 29. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 talks about lying. But the verse right before in verse 8 talks about not allowing filthy language to be a part of my, to be a part of my speech. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 3 and 4 talks about crude joking, coarse language, coarse jesting, where maybe I'm not lying, maybe I'm not using foul language, but I'm telling a dirty joke. God says these things don't need to be a part of my vocabulary. They don't need to escape my tongue. Somebody says, "Okay, well, I'm working on controlling my tongue." Well, God says, if you learn to control your tongue, the way you do that is to learn to control your heart. Look at Mark chapter 7. Turn your Bible over to Mark chapter 7. Look at what Jesus says in this text. Where does filthy language come from? Where does lying come from? Where does everything else that we've even put on the screen this morning, where does it come from? Look at Mark chapter 7. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 20. Mark chapter 7, beginning verse 20. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man." Look at what He says. "For from within, out of the heart of men," from within. Here's where things come from, Jesus says. "Out of a person's heart proceed" what? "Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. How many of these things have we talked about this morning? And what does God say? These are outward actions. But where do these outward actions, these outward words, where do they come from? They come from a person's heart. And Jesus says, in order to stop these sins on the outside, I've got to learn to stop the sins on the inside. I've got to grab a hold of my heart and make sure that my heart is right with God, to make sure that I'm not allowing any evil. Do you see the word "evil thoughts" in verse 21? That I'm not allowing those thoughts to come into my mind. Do you see the word "deceit" down in verse 22? That I'm not allowing any deceitful thoughts. You know, you read about Joseph's brothers in Genesis chapter 37. The Bible does not indicate that they outright lied to their father, but they proceeded down a path that allowed him to think a lie. Oh, we didn't tell him a lie. You put everything in place in order for him to believe a lie. You're just as guilty as if you told a lie. Deceitful hearts. God says, I've got to get rid of that. God says He wants to sanctify us completely and wholly. And that comes about when I make a determination. I'm going to look at everything in life and I'm going to hold fast to what's good. I'm going to abstain from every form of evil. As you go through your New Testament, as you go through your Bible, and you begin making those lists of, you know, what we would call the big sins. Okay, those are the things that I need to avoid. Well, certainly you're going to put drunkenness on that list. You know, you read through the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you've got it there. You've got it listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We all know that we're not supposed to get drunk. Did you know that God takes a step backwards on that one too? That God is not just saying, well, if your blood alcohol level is such and such or whatever level, then that's drunk and so now you've sinned. Do you know that God takes a step back even from that? It's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 that God uses three different words in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 to talk about drinking parties, to talk about drinking occasions. And some translations in there will even have one of the Greek words translated as drinking parties. And while some of these were drinking parties that would be served to excess, that's not necessary in the Greek word. The Greek word includes just a social gathering where wine was served. It did not necessitate drinking to excess. It just involved a social gathering where wine was served. And God says, think about what 1 Peter 4 and verse 3 says. The beginning of the verse says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in these things. Christian, I want you to read 1 Peter 4 and verse 3. And when God says we've spent enough of our past, Peter says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in these things that are of the world. What does that say to a Christian? I need to be done with those things. It doesn't need to be a part of my life anymore. God takes a step back from drunkenness. And God wants us to know that it's not that He's just put some you know, 0.0 whatever out here on a blood alcohol level and says, okay, now we've crossed a threshold. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, God talks about drinking alcoholic beverages. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. And if you've been a member of this congregation for a number of years, then you've heard Ephesians 5 and verse 18 talked about. Because it's an interesting word that's used here in this passage where God is not simply saying, do not get to the point where you are in a state of drunkenness. Don't be drunk over here. That word that is used there is talking about the process of becoming drunk. It is called in the Greek language an inceptive verb that is looking at not just the state of drunkenness, but is looking at, literally the word means, do not grow drunk or do not make drunk. Well, what's involved in growing drunk and making drunk? What's involved in that? Drinking alcohol. That's what's involved in that. And God says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get involved in growing drunk or making drunk. I want to ask you this morning, if God wants me to abstain from every form of evil, how much alcohol is okay? How much alcohol is okay if I am striving to abstain from every form of evil? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, not only is this same inceptive verb used over there about growing drunk and becoming drunk, but God uses the word that Christians are to be sober in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8. The Greek word that is used there literally means free from the influence of intoxicants. Well, we know that's what that word means, right? We know AA. We know Alcoholics Anonymous. We know that if you're a part of that program and if you claim to be clean and sober, we know that means how many drinks have you had in the last week? If you claim to be clean and sober, how many drinks have you had? Oh, you haven't had any. Because we know that that's what the word sober means. The Greek word literally means free from the influence of intoxicants. God wants to sanctify us completely. He wants us to be His holy. And as a part of doing that, God calls upon us to abstain from every form of evil. Is that challenging? Well, certainly it's challenging. But God knows if we allow a little sin into our life. You know that expression in the Bible that says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, in our day and age, what do we say? You give them an inch and what? It'll take a mile, right? And you've been the one that's been given an inch sometimes. So a little bit has a profound impact. And so the point is, if we allow a little sin into our lives, well, this is just one internet site that I'm looking at. I'm not going to go and look at the hardcore stuff. We're letting a little sin into our life. Well, this is just one drink. I'm not going to cross a threshold. It's just one. We're letting a little sin into our lives. Well, you know, I really don't like the fact that my neighbors are getting more money than I am and making more, and they have better cars than I do, and we're letting a little sin into our lives. Romans chapter 6 describes that as being a slave of sin. And the Bible says down in verse 19 of Romans chapter 6 that when you allow lawlessness into your life, lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. When we allow sin into our lives, sin just leads to more sin. Turn your Bible one last time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as we close. And as you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to tie those verses 22 and 23 together. I want you to see that God says to abstain from every form. If the word form is throwing you off, insert the word kind there. Abstain from every kind of evil. That's what the word means. Abstain from every kind of it. Whether it's big or small. Whether it's obvious or maybe not so obvious. Abstain from every form of evil because He wants to sanctify you completely. He wants your whole body, soul, and spirit to be sanctified wholly, entirely to Him. And you know, God could not put every single solitary individual sin in your Bible. He couldn't do it. What if He did? What if back in the first century a Christian picked up the Bible and they were reading, abstain from internet pornography? And that first century Christian thought, wow, I wonder what internet is. They wouldn't have a clue what it is, right? What if God said, you know, stay away from crack cocaine? And the first century Christian's like, I got to stay away from cracks. Step on a crack, you break your mother's. Okay, what do they think that means? Certain things they wouldn't have a clue what it meant. So what did God do? God put sins in our Bible and gave us a brain in our head to be able to make a connection, to understand that when He says to abstain from every form of evil, just because I might not find this internet pornography or this crack cocaine or this particular wine cooler inside the Bible, guess what I do find there? Abstain from every form of evil. And then when you read passages like Galatians chapter 5, where God lists all of these works of the flesh, when He gets down to the end of this list, you know what God says at the end of that list in Galatians chapter 5? He says, and the like. I love that expression. He gives all of this list of sins, and then He says, and anything like this. He gives a list in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and He gets to the end of that list, and He says, and any other thing contrary to sound doctrine. What's the point? The point is God says, get away from all of it. Don't think that, well, you know, this isn't really bad. And so, no. I need to abstain from every kind of evil, everything that's going to separate me from my God. And so Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. When there are those things in my life that I know I need to get rid of in order to be right with God, God uses that word abstain. He says to get away from it. Are you back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Because I want to finish with this last thought that he has in verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Where is he looking? What's he pointing to? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Abstain from every form of evil. Allow God to sanctify you completely. Why? Because you need to be ready for the coming of Jesus. Because the time is going to come when Christ returns, and the question is, are you ready for that? When Christ comes, there's only two options when He comes. When Christ comes, I'm either not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. When it lists all of those sins in 1 Corinthians 6, it gets down to the end and it says, these individuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I give myself over to sin, I will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's one option. Or if I strive to be a faithful servant of God, not perfect, God knows I'm not going to be perfect, but if I strive to do my best in doing what this book says, Jesus will come in Matthew 25 and say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can I ask you this morning, which of these two options Which of those two is going to happen to you? Paul is pleading with these Christians. Get every part of your life right with God. Don't leave a single thing out in the eyes of God. Why? Because Jesus is coming. If Jesus were to come back today, it's a very distinct possibility, is it not? The Bible says He's going to come at an uncertain time without any warnings at all. It could be today. And I don't know about you, but it'd be okay with me if He came today. Would it be okay with you if He came today? Are you ready if He came today? Would you inherit the kingdom that He has prepared for you, or would you not inherit it because you've allowed sin to separate you from Him? I know this is not I'm going to use a bad word here. I know this isn't the funnest sermon. Yeah, that's not the bad word you thought, right? I know this isn't the funnest kind of sermon to hear. I know when we start talking about sin that our minds just start checking out. We're like, oh, this is kind of heavy. You know, I was kind of having a good morning until this started. Guess what? God lays this out in His Word over and over. Why does He do that? Not because He doesn't like us. He does it because He loves us. And He's pleading with us to say, look, these are things that separate you from Me. Please don't do them. Please don't do anything like them. Please devote yourself to Me and I will take care of you. You devoted yourself to God? There is no better life than the Christian life. There's no better life than the faithful Christian life. There is no funner life. I know that English teachers are killing me. There's no funner life than the Christian life. And if you don't have that life, why don't you get it today? Why don't you make up your mind today that you're going to take every step that is laid out in God's plan of salvation? That you're going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God because the evidence for that is just overwhelming. That He died for your sins, He was buried, and on the third day He was raised again. And because He did that for you, you're going to make up your mind to repent. You're going to make up your mind, I need to stop doing what's wrong. I need to start doing what's right because that's what God wants me to do. I need to stop doing everything that's wrong. I need to look at my life and see even the small things, even the things in my heart that are not right and say, God, I want to fix those. I want to make up my mind. I got to fix those and get right with You. You know, repentance doesn't mean that you have fixed everything before you're saved. Repentance just means I've made the decision. I'm going to work on everything. I'm going to work on getting my life right with God. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized. Just like Michael Menendez was baptized last Sunday, you can be baptized this Sunday. Why does a person need to be baptized? So that every sin they've ever committed, every one of them, big and small, can be washed away by the blood of Jesus. So you can be added to His church. So you can have God to register your name in heaven. If you've never been baptized for that to happen, there's water here, garments here, towels here. Everything's ready for you to do that right now. To be raised to walk a new life, serving Him faithfully. So that we might hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The song we're going to sing says it's only a step. It's a big step. It's only a step. And if you'll step out of that aisle this morning, walk down that aisle and give your faith and give your love, give yourself, give your whole body, soul, and spirit to the Lord, He'll walk with you every step of the way. Why don't you give your life to Him right now as together we stand and sing.